John Collett, A Preacher to be Reckoned With. Introduction. It's the late 15th century. The medieval Roman Church, collapsing under the weight of its own corruption, has thus far resisted calls from within for serious reformation, and resisted with barbaric cruelty. John Wycliffe has been dead for 100 years, his bones having been burned in 1427, and Lollardy has been crushed, yet not exterminated. So-called heresy simmers just beneath the surface. But Rome has more to contend with than internal pressures for reform. Christendom is besieged by an enemy from the east and south. The consequences of the papal schism have so weakened the papacy that the decadent church is impotent in the face of the persistent and growing threat of Islam. So much so, Christendom has been banished to the northwestern extremity of the known world, the church long since having been driven out of Africa by the warring hordes of Mohammed, his followers then moving on into Spain, where for 700 years they have kept their hold. Constantinople fell to the Saracen in 1453. Venice and Rome are threatened, and Christendom has suffered all this, despite the treasure in blood and gold which it has lavished on the Crusades. In the late 15th century, Islam can boast five times as many adherents as Christianity. Christianity is doomed. Or so it must have seemed. But God. God does not need mortals, but he usually chooses to work through men and women to accomplish his purposes. So it was in the late 15th century. One of the men God used at that time is the man I want to speak to you about, John Collett. I do not wish to be misunderstood. I am far from endorsing everything Collett stood for, everything he said and wrote, far from it, I say. Collett was a man of his time, yes, of course. But having said that, I still have big reservations. He was born, lived, and died a Roman Catholic. He was fascinated with the writings of Pseudo-Dionysius the Areopagite. True, these works severely rebuke church scandals. They do nothing to support the Roman sacerdotal system, and they teach that baptism and the Lord's Supper are symbols of an inward work and not conveyors of sacramental grace. Nevertheless, taken as a whole, their mystical speculations on such things as the celestial hierarchies and their defective view of Christ's atonement leave them, and Collett, open to heavy criticism. Moreover, I deplore Collett's acceptance of several simultaneous absentee preferments pay posts within the church. I find it strange also that he is listed among the judges of the Lollards who suffered under Archbishop Warham in 1511. I do not therefore intend to indicate approval of Collett in every particular. But the same could be said if I was writing about Martin Luther or John Calvin, to take but two. And Oliver Cromwell had his warts. Not everything they did, said, and wrote was right and good. Far from it. Nevertheless, I still can and do respect them and their works, and can see how God used them in furthering his cause. I can draw lessons from their lives, lessons we desperately need to learn today. The same goes for John Collett. Coming to it from the opposite direction, I do not want to perpetuate the 19th century myth, which owes its origin and development largely to Frederick Seebohm's The Oxford Reformers, first published in 1867, and brought out in J.M. Dent's Every Man's Library in 1914, that Collett was the Reformation's John the Baptist. Nor do I turn to Collett for his scholarship, no. But I do write about John Collett because, for all his shortcomings, He was a great preacher. The pulpit was his speciality, his province. It was not the scholar's desk or academic's lectern. That is how he saw it himself. He was a preacher. Not only that, he was, what should be a given, but sadly too often it is not, a decided preacher. Colet was no fence-sitter. In saying that he was a preacher first and foremost, I am not suggesting that Colet was devoid of scholarship, not at all. But I emphasize, he was primarily a preacher. He knew that it is only spiritual men who will ever come to understand Scripture, to grasp what God is saying to us in His Word. It is not a question of learning. All the learning, all the study in the world will never lead a man to truly see the meaning of Scripture. It needs the Holy Spirit's power to illuminate the mind and heart. Even so, Colet knew that God usually uses a preacher in bringing this about. It is also important to remember that Colet distinguished between the commentator and the interpreter. While both start with the text of Scripture, that is where the commentator finishes. Having got at the text, however, the preacher is determined to apply it to his hearers. He knows the text is not the end in itself. The text has to come off the page. It has to live. It has to reach the mind, the heart, and the life of those who hear. The preacher knows that he must do what he can, under the impulse of God's Spirit, to make the text speak to men and to move them to obedience. This is what the preacher sets out to do. This is what he wants to do. And this is what made Colet tick. In short, I say it again, Colet was a preacher, and no run-of-the-mill preacher at that. Now, the world is ever in need of great preachers and great preaching, great in the right sense, never more so than today. That is why I have produced this little work. I hope it will encourage all who value the powerful preaching of the gospel of Christ.